Question is Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. He mentioned, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment."
Right.
And whoever says to his brother,
Raka,
shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We know what happened in the past this year or more than a year. And I just want to ask, how is the... There are not some... Obviously, somebody is against, some brothers are against some brother. So how is the relationship in this case with the offering and with reconciling with the brother and to offer the sacrifice to God? The relationship between us and God and the brothers.
Well, what do you think? Well, you started with verse 22, which is good.
Yeah.
But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother... Are you angry with a brother?
I am not.
So you don't have the problem. If Johann is angry with you, especially without a cause, then it's his problem. That's his problem. Right? It doesn't mean that if a brother is angry with you, it's your problem. You have to go to the brother. That is why it is very important that you should not be angry with a brother, especially without a cause. It says here, "I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother..." And what did it say in your translation, New King James?
Without a cause.
Without a cause. Because some Greek text added "without a cause," right? And obviously, New King James used that Greek text, right? But whether with or without a cause, if you're angry with a brother, then you have to take care of it. Right, so if you're angry with Johann, you should take care of it with Johann. Right, with a cause or without a cause, without a cause is worse. Maybe you're angry with him because you're envious of him. Then it's your problem, it's not his problem. Just like the Jews and the chief priests, elders, and all that, they were angry with the Lord Jesus. You think they had a cause?
No.
No legitimate cause. Yes, they have a cause. They are envious of the Lord Jesus. Right. So in this case, it's not your fault as a brother who is not angry with another person. And whoever shall say to his brother, "Raka," is a word that means "you fool," "good for nothing." empty-headed, something like that. You call your brother like that. It's not very good. It's not very good. That's why it's better, any brother or any of us, not to say anything.
Mm-hmm.
Don't try to lose your temper, because if you lose your temper, you will say a lot of strange things out of your mouth. Right? Make a lot of comment. So it's always good not to make any comment. You ask my daughter. I always told them before, if you have nothing to say, good to say about anybody, don't say anything. Yeah. I hope you learned something, right?
Yeah.
I really hope so. Because we all always like to criticize people. We always like to make comments about other people. Don't do that. It's not good. It's really not necessary. Right? And the Lord said this, if you're angry against your brother without a cause, and without a cause is added because of some Greek text. There are two major Greek texts. Right? In the American Standard Version, it didn't add that. Right? Then it says you'll be guilty before the court. Whose court is this? Not man's court.
Mm-hmm.
It is God's court. You better be careful, because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I don't pass judgment so often and so quickly. Especially if you're not sure what you're talking about. Don't pass judgment. And if you say something, oh, you fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. That means it's more serious. It's more serious. Right. And whosoever shall say, you fool, that's not good, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. What does the New King James says?
In danger of hellfire.
Of hellfire. It's Gehenna, actually.
Right.
It's the place where all the garbage is burned outside of Jerusalem. They call it Gehenna, right? Because all the junk, what do you do with all that junk thing? You burn them. That's the best way to get rid of them, right? So, if therefore you're going to present your offering at the altar, and if you have such kind of attitude against your brother, God will not accept your offering. Yeah. So it is the one who has something against the other, he should deal with it. But, that is why our God is very righteous and holy. Don't think, oh, praise the Lord, I don't care, you know. No. If you sin and you don't deal with it, this is not right. You have to at least enjoy the Lord as your trespass offering and apologize to the brother. Sorry. Right? It's not that difficult. But many times our pride will not let us do it. So, don't be proud. If you're wrong, confess and tell the brother whom you have offended, I'm sorry. It's as simple as that. It's not hard. But you'd be surprised, because of our pride, we will not admit, or we lose our face, we don't say we are sorry. This is not good. So, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, or your gift, whatever you want to give to the Father, Because many times, you know, the problem with us is if I offend my wife, instead of saying, I'm sorry, dear, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I go and get a bouquet of flowers and give it to her, and that's not going to work. A gift doesn't work. Don't try to buy your wife's heart by a nice gift, just a word of sorry and apology is much better than a nice gift. And so it is with God. Because if I offend a brother, in reality I have offended God. Because I broke the law of God. So remember Psalm 51. David committed sin against Bathsheba and her husband, Uriah. But David said in that psalm, only against you have I offended, sinned against you. It does not mean that that sin has nothing to do with Uriah and Bathsheba, but it does mean that whatever sin you have committed against anyone, it is a sin against God. Just like what Paul said, if you cause the conscience of a brother to fall, you sin against Christ. That's why you have to deal with it first. Right? Leave your offering before the altar. Go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. It's okay. It's very simple. But remember, it is the brother who offends, okay? If I offended you, you don't have to come to me. It's my problem, it's not your problem. Amen.
Amen.
But verse 23 says, you remember that your brother has something against you. So what if I didn't offend him, but still, something against me for some reason.
Well, of course, if I offended you and you know I offended you, then of course you will have something against me. But you can look at me, but I'm afraid to look at you, and you look at me, I won't look at you because I offended you. And I know that you have something against me, of course. If you offended me, I'll have something against you, right? But I'm not obliged to go to you. You are obliged because you are the offending party. Right. But if somebody really offends you, you don't have to be offended. So that's why it says here, right? And they remember that your brother has something against you. Of course, he has something against you. If I steal money from you or I owe you 10,000 euros and I don't pay, you think you have nothing against me? Every time I see you, I run away. I know you're going to collect from me, right? Right. That's why it says, make friends, verse 25, quickly with your opponent, at law, while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into the prison. Because we all will appear before the judgment seat.
Amen.
Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent that you owe. So better deal with it today. Don't wait until the Lord comes back, then there will be judgment. Today there is forgiveness. There is a chance to deal with it. Why not? But if you insist that you're right, then okay, then what can you do? Then you'll have to wait for the judge.
So that means verse 23 applies to the one who offended someone.
Right.
Because a lot of times when you read it, you think it's the other way around.
No.
So it's the one who offended.
Yes.
That's the key.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. It's quite clear here, right?
Because that's the way some people use that to say against the offerings, right? They said, how can you bring the offerings if you know that we are not happy with that? But of course, then you could never do anything, right?
Then you cannot do anything. I'm offering a gift to the Father, but you're not happy about it. What should I do? What should I do? Should I wait until you're happy about it for me to offer up something to the Father?
I can wait a long time.
I can wait a long time, and the Father will tell you, hey, how come you didn't bring your offering to me? Well, because John Yao is not happy. No. That's why you cannot interpret the Bible according to your own interpretation.
Right.
It's actually a very simple verse, but you can always twist it.
Yeah. Right. And unfortunately, it's being twisted.
Right. Way. Don't twist the Word of God.
Yeah.
Don't twist the Word of God. Mm-hmm. It's actually very simple.
Well, you need verse 22 to put it in its context.
Of course.
I heard one question, which is, you know, now that we're talking about the offerings and we need to present the best to the Father, and that is part of the true worship.
Yes.
Yeah. So. Now that we,
I don't know if this will, this is for the recording, but.
Oh.
Yeah. Okay, at least those.
Okay, then speak louder.
Okay.
So with the offerings, we see that it's, with the true worship, we see that when we experience Christ, when we gain Christ during the week, we have something to bring to the Father during the Lord's table. And one question that I've heard is, what about all the experiences I've had of the Lord prior to hearing about the offerings, and I never offered them to the Father in the past? Did they count as nothing now?
Don't worry about
it. I'm sure you've heard that before.
Don't worry about the past. The present is important.
Right.
In the past, if the Lord hasn't shown us yet, or we do not know, then it will not be accounted to us. Right. But today, after we know what the Lord wants, then you have to bring what God wants to you. And it's not just any experience of Christ, because that's what we talk about in the past. And so we are just sharing, and we use the word sharing or testifying. According to the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the word sharing, or more what the Bible says, what Paul said, is prophesying.
Right.
Right. Or giving testimonies, right? When we give testimonies, it is more for the edification of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul says we do all things for the building, for edification. Right. So, in the past, we give a lot of testimonies, we share what we have seen in the Bible, and oh, the Lord helped me here, and the Lord helped me that, and I experienced Christ here and that, which is very good. It's not wrong to do that. But in the past, we have not seen more. And our experience in the church life should grow. It's normal that we should grow. And now, in this time, the Lord is showing us the meaning of the word offering. Because you can never use the word offering to one another. I cannot bring an offering to David. The offering is only used to bring a gift for God. No one can use the word offering as I'm going to offer and sacrifice to Stefan. No, impossible. This word is used exclusively for God. And then it's not just any experiences of Christ. There are many different experiences of Christ. But the scripture tells us concerning this specific offering. Christ as a burnt offering, as the meal offering, as the peace offering, as sin offering, as trespass offering. This is what Peter meant, that a priesthood should offer up the spiritual sacrifices to God. These are very specific, because God knows you and I, we all need this. So it's not just any kind of experience. Oh, I was getting into an accident. Oh, and the Lord helped me. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm going to, you know. Well, you can praise the Lord, and you can thank the Lord for that, even give a testimony to everybody, which is not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong, right? But the spiritual sacrifices must be Christ that is grown in you. You labor on it as the reality of all of these wonderful offerings in Leviticus. These are very specific offerings that the Father requires of us.
Amen.
That's why it says, as a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And for sure, one day, you can ask Peter, what do you mean, which offering? Well, what else? The offering in Leviticus, because Leviticus is talking about Christ. And a whole chapter 2 of Peter is a quotation from Moses, that we are a peculiar treasure, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Now, these are all in Exodus chapter 19. So you better believe that what Paul, what Peter was saying in the spiritual sacrifices must be also there in Exodus and Leviticus. Where else? You don't believe? You wait until one day you see Peter. Okay, we're going to see him one day, right?
Yes.
You ask Peter, Peter, what sacrifices are you talking about? But at that time, it's a bit too late for you to find out.
Right.
You better know today. Ask the Lord.
Amen.
Don't listen to hear. You ask the Lord. You ask the anointing, show me what sacrifices are there. So it's not just a general experience of Christ. Yeah, what is it? I don't know. Well, that's not good, you don't know. Christ is our peace. You better know that. Not just any kind of peace. Not just peace, okay, let's sit down and compromise. Okay, forget about it, okay, brother? Amen? No. This is not just sitting together and talking about it, and that's what they do in United Nations in New York. Mm-hmm. Compromises, no. But peace requires you go to the cross, and I go to the cross, and Christ becomes our peace. And this peace requires that there is no more Jew, no more Gentile, no more German, no more American, nothing, no more. That's the peace that we need in the church life. Christ is that peace. Our peace is a person.
Amen.
Not a compromise. Only what he says, only what he has done is the real peace. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, there's no peace.
Right.
So what are we going to do? Go to him and ask him. Suppose you are for the offering and I'm against the offering. So how are we going to have peace? Should I agree with you or you agree with me? Tell me. How can we have peace? John?
It's not to compromise.
Huh?
You cannot compromise.
Okay, so what should we do? Should I agree with you or you agree with me to have peace?
We need Christ as the peace offer. You both agree with the Lord.
We both have to agree with him. What he says. So, if he says, that's what the word says. If the Lord tells me, okay, you don't need to offer, then okay, that's fine. But if the Lord says, you have to offer me as a spiritual sacrifice to the Father, but you don't agree and I agree, what am I going to do? In order to have peace with you, I just drop what the Lord wants me to do. You think I'll have peace? Then I have peace with you, but I have trouble with him, then what am I going to do? So you give me an advice, Johan.
Go with him.
But if I go with him, I have trouble with him.
Forget about it.
It sounds like a joke, but that's exactly right.
Yeah. But then they'll say you don't love that brother.
Well, they can say anything they like. Anybody can say anything they like. We all must take care of what the Lord says. Sorry. if I have a choice to please you or to please the Father, don't be mad at me because I choose to please the Father.
But isn't it more important to keep the oneness with the brothers than the truth? We're not supposed to divide by the truth.
That is why from the very beginning we are very clear concerning what kind of a oneness we are keeping. Our oneness is like the oneness of the Son and the Father. Can you imagine the Lord gave in to the chief priests and to the Pharisees, and the Lord tried to make peace with them? You think the Father would be happy?
No.
The Lord never cared about what religion wants. The Lord only cares about what the Father wants. I and my Father are one. That is in John chapter 10, verse 13. We are not obliged to keep any other kind of oneness in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Sorry. Then why didn't we keep oneness with LSM and Witness Lee at that time if it's oneness at any cost? Right? Because our oneness must be with the Father.
Amen.
Amen.
And with His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is called the oneness of the Spirit. The oneness of the Spirit is not just, oh, I'm in the Spirit. No. It is the triune God. We have to be one with the triune God. Any kind of oneness we are not obliged to keep. Because there are so many different kinds of oneness. You can have a fleshly oneness. You can even have a mafia oneness. Yeah, why not? You can have a communist oneness. In the Second World War, you can have a different kind of strange oneness there, and they all one. They all one. Oneness in God's kingdom is oneness with Him.
Amen.
Our oneness is in a realm of truth. Life.
Amen.
With the triune God. No other oneness. No. This is why we could not keep the oneness with LSM in those days. Because it's a man-made oneness. We all have to be one with Witness Lee. Doesn't matter whether he's right or wrong. You want to keep that oneness? It's your responsibility. That's why we need to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And in order to do this, you need to know Him. You don't know Him, sooner or later you get into trouble. Let's take a look at the oneness here in John chapter 17. 7:17. Yeah. Verse 20, let me just read it in the American Standard Version. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory, there is a glory in this kind of a oneness. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one,
Amen.
I in them, and thou in me, or you in me, that they may be perfected in oneness, in one, that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me.
Amen.
Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am,
Amen.
In order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So it is this kind of a heavenly oneness. No one can fabricate such a oneness.
Amen.
No. The oneness between the Son and the Father is not a man-made oneness. Okay. No one can make it. You have to be transferred into Him, and then they into you. Then that oneness will work. It's not a man-made oneness. Oh, you have to be one with me. No such thing. No. If somebody requires you to be one with him for any other reason, you should forget about it. No. Because our oneness is a very special oneness. Not a strange kind of a man-made oneness. No such thing, no. I cannot tell you, hey, you have to be one with me because, hey, I'm an elder here. Are you going to be one with me? You think elders are infallible? That's what Roman Catholics thought. The Pope is infallible. The doctrine of infallibility. Wow. No. No.
Can you explain what the purpose of the elders is then? Very quickly,
is they are slave to serve you. They are slave to serve you.
Serve who?
You, anyone in the church things. Life.
Okay.
Now who wants to be?
That's what the Lord says.
Yeah.
And the Lord himself says, who among you is the greatest? Let him be the slave of all. And the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He gave that example himself.
Yeah.
And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. He put aside his glory. He emptied himself. He lowered himself, became a man, and even lower than a man, he became a slave. No one can be lower than that anymore. And we want to be somebody while we are really nobody. Huh? And the Lord is really somebody, and he became nobody. We are the opposite. Short and to the point, right?
That's good, thank you.
We are really nobody, you know.
Yeah.
What are we? Even Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We are nothing. He said, we are nothing. What does nothing mean? Nothing. Nothing means nothing. We are servants. That's all. Right. Amen. So we are keeping a special heavenly oneness, not any man-made oneness. You better all remember that, because it happens in history again and again and again and again. And one thing you need to know, especially concerning the oneness in verse 22, and the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. The real heavenly oneness has glory. If there is no glory, you don't see any glory in that kind of a oneness, forget about it. It's worthless. If you see a kind of strange oneness that caused so much trouble, you better forget about that kind of oneness. If it has glory, that means you can see the expression of God. God is manifested in that kind of oneness. And in that kind of oneness, you will not become so like a monster, you know. And you get so mad at people, and you will be able to say all that. That kind of a oneness, forget about it. No. No. Look at the oneness between the Lord and the Father. Such a oneness. But a man-made oneness will cause so much trouble. Of accusation. That kind of a oneness is worthless. It is really worthless. So, what else?
We still have about, we start late, we still have 10 minutes to dinner. There was.
Okay.
I would say a doubt or an argument that since the burnt offering is absolutely for the Father, and therefore I don't want to openly offer my burnt offering, because then will be no more absolute exclusive for the Father.
No. I think anybody who says that doesn't understand what burnt offering means. Burnt offering is to see the life of Christ who live on this earth to absolutely live a life that is well pleasing to the Father. Behold, I came to do your will. Actually, when God created us, when God created Adam and Eve, they were created for God's purpose, for the fulfillment of God's purpose. But unfortunately, through the deceiver, Satan, the serpent, sin came in and corrupted mankind. So today, we are all selfish, living a life that is just for ourselves. Yeah. Even a church life, oh, it's for me. What can I gain out of it? Right? Everything is for me, for me, for me, for us. Right? But because we are fallen. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he lived a life that is absolutely well-pleasing to the Father, to do the will of the Father. In fact, he says, my bread is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish it. That is what we meant by Christ as the burnt offering.
Amen.
And because I cannot live such a life as an imperfect, fallen human being, now I need to experience Christ as such an offering so that I can bring it to the Father. This is what it meant, it is meant. Now that all this offering is absolute for the Father, so nobody should say it. I'm going to keep it for myself. Nobody should see it. It's not what it is meant. Absolutely nonsense. No. But this wonderful burnt offering shows that Christ lived such a wonderful life that is exclusively for the pleasing of the Father, to please the Father. Right, that's why the Lord, the Father could say from the heavens, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am. This is a burnt offering. And if we enjoy Christ as such a burnt offering, what we get is the covering. Christ becomes our righteousness, our cloak, our garment of righteousness.
Five minutes.
Eating again.
Yeah. And tonight's meeting is 7:30.
Yeah. So that the saints will have more time to walk around. Otherwise, eating and sitting and eating again and sitting.
Just a reminder, since